Please turn to 147. 147. Let's all stand. Leaning on the everlasting arms, let's sing the first and last verses. 147.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Everlasting arms.
Amen. Brother Glenn Herndon, would you open in prayer, please? Amen. Remain standing. 431. 431. Silent night, holy night. Let's sing all four verses. 431.
Silent night, holy night. All is calm. So tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake sight, glory stream from heaven afar, heavenly hosts sing alleluia, Christ the Savior is born, Christ the Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. silent night, holy night, wondrous star, lend thy light. With the angels let us sing Alleluia to Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born.
Amen. And be seated. Take your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation the 6th. Chapters. We continue our study of Revelation. We are on lesson number 18. Does anyone need the outline of lesson 18? Should say the altar of martyrdom. Lesson 18, covering Revelation 6, 9 through 11. So we give you a minute to get there. All right, and we are on section 4, covering Revelation chapters 6 through 11. Lesson 18. Memory verse is 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. So that is on your outline, or you can turn in the scripture. Let's go ahead and say that together. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference again. And begin. 2 Timothy 1, 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. 2 Timothy 1, 8. And again, 2 Timothy 1, 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. 2 Timothy 1, 8. And Father, we thank you again that we can come together and study your word. I pray that it'll be a time that is profitable to each of us and helpful in our lives, Lord, that we might be different as a result of coming today and that we might be challenged from thy word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We again consider our memory verse. We are now getting into some of the tribulation that certainly hits home. And again, we must be reminded that there are Christians who are being persecuted today. We think, you know, when somebody makes fun of us at work or somebody will tell our students, you know, some of them in the public schools, they'll get made fun of for their Christianity. Some in the Christian schools do. They'll say, oh, I'm being persecuted. And in a sense, that is true. But certainly there are Christians that are giving their lives for the cause of Christ as we speak right now and in our day. And that will be magnified times tens and tens and tens during the tribulation. And we talked about this in Roman numeral 1, the persecution of the saints, and again, we're following after the four horsemen, where there is death, there is slaughter, there is pestilence, there is mayhem that is going on just in the beginning of the tribulation. Of course, the Christians, we are gone. The rapture takes place, and we're out of here, and there then will be people left behind, and some of them will get saved. Those that heard the gospel and rejected the gospel will not get saved, but there will be many that will get saved. And this first part, when we talked about the four horsemen, it's really the result of man's carnality, man's sin, and really, honestly, you just see what man is like without God's influence and what the world would be like without godly influence, without Christian people filled with the Holy Spirit or Christian people with the Holy Spirit. That is really the four horsemen. It is going to be a terrible, terrible day. But then we must consider that if these people are suffering, certainly those who get saved during that time will suffer. And not only will they suffer, but they will be persecuted. And so that's what verse 9 was about of chapter 6. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And I call you back to the memory verse, to two words that I've underlined in my outline here is the word testimony and the word afflictions. And those two go together. They're always going to go together. You're not going to love Jesus Christ and think that somehow the world's going to love you. It just isn't going to happen. You're not going to associate with Jesus Christ. Now again, you may say I'm a Christian, you may be religious, you may do a lot of things like that, but if you yoke up with the Lord Jesus Christ, you partner with him, the world is not going to like you. There is going, and again, when I say world, I'm not talking about all unsaved people. I'm talking about the cosmos. I'm talking about a world system that hates God. I'm talking about a world system that wants nothing to do with God or godliness. They'll put up with religion. They have no problem with that. Remember, there will be a false prophet during the tribulation. There will be religion during the tribulation, minus Christians, you know, as far as will be gone, but a religion will continue on. It'll be very strong during the tribulation. But godliness has always been hated by a world system that hates God. And so we broke this down. Verse 9, we started off with these saints are saved. Again, people will get saved and they will trust Christ during that time. And then capital B, these saints were slain. And I gave you some statistics last week. And again, this idea of the hatred that will take place during the tribulation, the hatred of God's people. And again, people are going to be dying. People are going to be fighting for food. They're going to be dying because of disease. And we've covered all of that as we looked at the four horsemen. But again, since the early church, an estimated 72 million Christians have died for the cause of Christ, and that's in our world. Now, again, we don't see that. We don't experience that. We recognize that that is happening in other places, but we certainly have not experienced that here. And praise the Lord for America, amen. Praise the Lord for the freedom that we have here. But again, understand that during the tribulation, that hatred will continue. It will be magnified. People hate God. There are those that just absolutely hate God and godliness, and they want nothing to do with it. There are those that feel, you know, I mean, they're doing everything to make us the threat, and that we are dangerous, and you know, we're right wing Christians. You know, you the right wing conservatives. Well, they're dangerous too, but especially those Christians. Oh, you know, you got to really watch those Christians. And all we do, you know, we just have senior citizen dinners like we did yesterday. We just have widow's banquets like we did on Thursday night. We just have shepherd's party like we did a week ago for handicapped folks. And we just keep trying to reach people for Jesus Christ. But the world is never going to put up with that. The world is never going to put up. Again, when I say the world, I mean the cosmos, the world system. Under Satan's leadership, they are never, ever, ever going to tolerate that. And persecution is going to be unbelievable. So again, these saints are saved. These saints were slain. The word slain, slaughtered, is a good way to describe it. It is going to be a terrible thing. Capital C under this point is these saints are safe. And praise the Lord for that. The Bible says here, in verse 9, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. These saints are safe. I want to remind you, no matter what happens, by the way, you know the world ends Friday. That's what I understand. The world ends, the Mayan calendar is up. And if you own one, you're going to have to get your money back because it ran out, all right? It runs out on December 21st. I don't remember what time. Does anybody know what time we should expect the world to end? Is it midnight? I haven't heard yet. I don't know if they went by midnight or if they, whatever it was, but praise the Lord. We know that cannot be true. Amen. We do know that can't be true. All right? So if you've purchased lots of bottled water, of course, what part of world ending do you not understand? It would not make sense to have bottled water and canned meat and if the world's going to end would be end. The calendar stops, then you don't have plans for your bottled. Anyway, but, people are stocking up, though, just like they did for Y2K. And I don't want to embarrass you. Don't raise your hand if you still have water from Y2K. Canned foods and stuff. Anyway, I'm not making light. Yeah, I am. Because we know. That can't happen. That it's not possible. Now, the rapture could take place on that day, but I don't think the Mayans would know that since no man can know, right? So we know we're going to go on, but I might kid around about it a little bit. So, but understand, whatever happens, okay, it doesn't matter what happens tomorrow. Doesn't matter what happens today. As we look at these saints, they're safe. Everything's okay. You know, the worst thing that can happen to you and I as Christians, if you're saved today, if you've trusted Christ, worst thing that can happen is you die and go to heaven. You're safe, okay? And these saints are safe. I saw them under the altar. Now, you know, that's an interesting interpretation there and in different ways to look at that. But chapter 4 and verse 6, remember we studied this and it told us that before the throne was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And obviously a sea of glass, you would have the idea you might be able to see through that. Maybe that, since the temple is before the throne, maybe that is how you could see under the altar. I'm not going to argue. It's like glass. You can see through it. I don't know. But I think also there's the idea of being under the altar is a symbolic way of saying the altar is a place of sacrifice of blood, and thus these were under the blood. Now, obviously, we know that to be true, that when you get saved, you're under the blood. Amen? You're always under the blood. It's always going to be. That's always the way that you can be, and they're under the blood. The key, though, with the whole idea is they are safe. They are safe. Persecution could only kill their body. Okay, I saw their soul, and they're safe. To be absent from the body, we're a little bit afraid of that, okay, aren't we? A little bit. I know, we can talk big. And we preachers, we're probably the most guilty of all. You know, well, bless God, I'm ready to go, you know, and somebody comes in here with a gun, I duck. You know, why wouldn't I go? Okay, I promise you, I'm already a big enough target the way it is. And very much like a beacon, amen? I mean, you know, you didn't have to laugh that hard. But the fact is, you know, we've gotten used to our bodies, even though our bodies are starting to let us down a little bit, amen? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Your body's letting you down a little bit. All right, and I mean the whole thing, you know, not only the aches and the pains, but the by the way, who am I? That kind of stuff goes on. And what is today? And what are we doing? And all those kind of things. But though we are very attached to our bodies, understand that when the body dies, the Bible is very, very clear for the child of God. It is to be present with the Lord. Okay, they're going to chop off my head. Okay, well, I've grown very attached to my head. Amen? And you have yours. But when they do, it's to be with Jesus. Okay, to take away the body. However they take away the body. There are, you know, Brother Chase gave some Fox's Book of Martyrs. He gave some illustrations in chapel the other day, and kids are like, you know, just terrible, terrible ways of dying for Christians. And you know, burning at the stake, but the one thing that when you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you find out quickly is the Christians. You didn't hear them griping, complaining, or anything. Most of the time, they were singing as they died. And praising the Lord, I've been with people when they die. I've been with many Christians when they die, and it's typically a very pleasant experience. In fact, I've never had one cry out, no, 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 never have. I've always seen peace. And most of the time before a Christian dies, at least the ones I've seen, they're saying things like, well, look, there's old so-and-so, somebody from the past, and I look, you know, and I don't see him. Or there's an angel. Oh, look at the angels. Wow. You know, and about that time, you know, something's happening. Now you say, well, you know, they're just, you know, they're just, well, I don't know, have you ever died? See, I haven't, so I'm not going to criticize what they say they see. And when they start describing this person that went years ago, you know, I typically do look. Yeah. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. That's what God says. And we have to believe that whether you're having your head chopped off or you're burning at the stake or whatever, you know, you have to figure God knows about that and God's going to take care of that, it seems. That's why every time when I used to be scared to death to fly, I would always know that I wasn't going to die in a plane crash because I was terrified. Because I figured before I die, I'm going to have great peace. Try to wrap your mind around that one sometime. So then you're sitting in the seat and you say, well, I feel really good now. Uh-oh. Anyway, all right, some of you, it's just too early for this. You needed your coffee, maybe some bacon and eggs. But anyway, just the key thing here is they are safe. No matter what happens, no matter the persecution, no matter what takes place, God's people are safe. I know, we love to be loved, don't we? I mean, honestly, we do. I've been a pastor so many years now. I, you know, and as a young pastor, I remember thinking, wow, it's going to be great to be a pastor, and they'll roll out the red carpet of the city, and they'll give us the keys to the city. And it was so opposite of that in Bern, Indiana, where we started a church. Brenda and I were out painting the storefront one day, and it was in the late spring, early summer. We had just bought this building, and we were out. Brenda and I were out painting, and some ladies were walking by, and my wife said, "Well, hello, ladies. How are you today?" And they looked, at our sign, and they went, and it was like, "Whoa!" Now, you know, as a pastor, we've gotten used to that. I don't know if you ever get used to it. But when people just absolutely hate, it's hard. It's hard. We want to be loved. You know, think how Jesus felt. Can you imagine Jesus carrying his cross and the crowd is screaming, "Crucify him!" And they're spitting on him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine, you know, every time they got close to somebody, you know, they'd punch him. Can you imagine? And the whole time, his very existence is shouting out, "I love you. I love you." Can you imagine? It's hard to imagine. But in the midst of all of that, remember this, they can only kill our body. That's all. They can only kill the body. These saints persecuted, slain viciously, but they're alive. They're safe under the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, it says, they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" On them that dwell on the earth. What are they saying? They're saying, we're not on the earth anymore. We're in heaven. And they're safe in heaven. Don't you love the song, "Safe in the Arms of Jesus"? Wow. You know, they're safe. They're safe. And, you know, the early church, you think about the deaths. I think of Stephen, who was stoned. And Saul, who became Paul, was the one that gave the order. And you know, Stephen sees Jesus, and imagine the stones are flying, and they're going to kill him. And what a terrible way to die. And yet, The whole time he was safe. The whole time. And Christians, by the way, you know, what was the great doctrine that really kept the early church going as far as being able to handle your loved ones or being massacred? What great doctrine was it that the people were encouraged by? Does anybody know? Book of Acts, over and over, the resurrection. You know, death is defeated. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? You know, every time, of course, Jamie, he does funerals all the time with the vault and the digging the hole and everything. And Jamie knows, as a pastor, I've done so many funerals. I've stood, I've watched, I've seen them. You know, sometimes a family wants me to stay and watch them cover up the vault and everything. And of course, I know all the warranties on vaults and all that kind of stuff. But I mean, we know that vault's not, that's not going to hold us. You know, the grave doesn't have the victory. The grave may shout, we win, you know, but it doesn't win. We win. And remember this, as we get into this tribulation and we think about the suffering of so many godly people, remember this, and the suffering that is going on even today in other places. Just remember, we're always safe. Always safe. Maybe you're suffering. Maybe you are going through some tough time. Maybe it's not so much persecution from people, but it's just life. You know what? You're always safe. Always safe in the arms of Jesus. Number one, the persecution of the saints. Number two, Roman numeral two, the pleading of the saints. The pleading. It's interesting. In verse 10, they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now you see, first of all, that they cried here. That means they are conscious and they are speaking. You know, there are some teachings that are called soul sleep. False doctrine. False doctrine. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, talking, walking. You know, I when somebody dies, when a Christian dies, immediately I envision the look on their face when they see the pearly gates. I mean, I think of that. I see them on those streets of gold. We've heard about it for a lot of years, but I'll be honest, I've never seen streets of gold. I'm not sure what that's going to be like. The beauties of heaven. My chocolate lake by my mansion. You know, in my mind, to think that when we die, we just sleep is utterly ridiculous with the teaching of Scripture. So they cry. By the way, when you're now, they'd have to be talking in their sleep if there really is soul sleep. No, they are conscious, they are speaking, and they're crying out the right thing, all right? So understand that. Again, this cry is not necessarily a tearful cry as much as it's crying out loudly, the Bible says. And it reminds us, go back to Genesis 4 and verse 10. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10, it kind of reminds us of this. Genesis 4 and verse 10, and he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Kind of makes me think about when Cain killed his brother Abel, and God said that the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. In other words, for vengeance, avenging that blood. And of course, the Old Testament, there were provisions for avenging the blood of a loved one that was killed and all of that. We won't get into all that. But there's this idea of vengeance. Now, don't lose that, all right? As we deal with the pleading of the saints here, don't lose this idea. You say, yeah, whoa, what about grace? What about grace? I mean, amazing grace, how sweet the sun. All right, I understand. But in fact, let's look at grace. Acts 7, verse 60. I use this illustration, so let's go to that. Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. the stoning of Stephen, Acts 7, 60, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And this is when Stephen was stoned. All right? So we have the Lord saying that the ground, the blood of Abel is crying from the ground for vengeance. And then we have Stephen who is stoned and he says, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And so we see grace very, very clearly there with Stephen. Romans 12 and verse 17. Again, the Bible is, there's never a contradiction in Scripture. Recompense, verse 17, Romans 12, 17. Here we go. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written. Oh, here's a key writing right here, key scripture. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And there we see grace, but we do see God's vengeance. We do see God dealing with this. In the Old Testament, Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, was slain. Look real quick. 2 Chronicles 24. We have time. 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 22. 2 Chronicles 24, 22. And there are many illustrations. I just kind of wrote this down quickly. 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 22. And so, Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, was slain, and the Bible says, thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, "The Lord look upon it and require it." Now, I read all that because it is now, the tribulation is the time for vengeance. All right? It is a time of vengeance. You say, "Well, what about grace?" Today is a time of grace. Now is the time of grace. Now, I'm not saying there won't be grace. People will get saved during the tribulation. But that is not the main emphasis of the tribulation. The tribulation emphasis is God's judgment. God is dealing with the sins of mankind. God is fulfilling prophecy of what he said he was going to do in dealing with his people, the Jews, and everybody else just kind of falls into it. I mean, the tribulation is completely about judgment, and that is the will of God. Now, again, grace, salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. You know, it's our salvation is all about God's grace. And today is a day of grace. Today, a person can come and they can kneel at an old-fashioned altar. They can pray. They can be saved. And they don't have to go to hell. And they can get up and they can get their Bible and they can read their Bible. And they can come back and they can get baptized. And they can walk with God and serve the Lord. But understand, in the tribulation, you get saved the very same way. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ. But in the tribulation day, you get saved and you probably will then be led to a guillotine and have your head chopped off. It's a day of, doesn't mean you didn't get grace. You did receive grace. You deserve hell. I deserve hell. You're going to go to heaven, but I'm just saying it's a different day. You know, we experience God's grace every day. We always experience God's grace. We get God's grace in so many different ways. It's just amazing grace. And we experience it all the time, day after day after day. Tribulation is not as much about God's grace as it is about God's judgment. And so for the souls, these people, to cry out, "How long, O Lord?" is no doubt he's going to deal with all of this. Now, I'm not so sure these souls are saying, we want them to die. I don't get that necessarily. I get, God, when will your plan be complete? When will it be done? When will the judgment be over? And again, how long? How, why? Doesn't it ever cross your mind, God, why do you put up with all this? I got to be honest, it crosses my mind a lot. It can be so frustrating, and by the way, just as frustrating, again, how frustrating it is to us, how much more it seems like, I find myself apologizing to God for us. Daniel did that, and Nehemiah did that, and I don't mean us just because it's everybody else. I mean us because it includes me, because I let him down too many times. But God, how long, and why are you going to keep putting up with all this stuff? God's name is mocked. God's name is blasphemed. God's name is just over and over and over again. And God, how long are you going to put up with this? How long? God saw Noah, but he saw the rest of the world and every imagination man had. They were doing it. Yeah, doesn't it sound like today? Oh, it does. You think, how do people come up with this kind of stuff? And God, you sent a flood in Noah's day because you just got tired of dealing with it. God, how long? Why do you put up with this stuff? Look at Hebrews 10, verse 13. Hebrews 10, 13. The long-suffering of God, it's an amazing, amazing thing. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now, it is going to happen. It is going to happen. But how long? How long? Why do you put up with this, God? Why do you keep putting up with it? Ushers, if you'll come, we'll go ahead and receive an offering for our class time. Why do you find yourself asking that question? These that were slain, again, they're in heaven, they're safe, they're doing well. But do you ever think, God, this is your name that they're blaspheming? God, this is your name that they're cursing. How long? Imagine the Antichrist and the blasphemy. But it all do you understand how shocked we used to be? We used to be shocked at blasphemy toward our God, but we've gotten used to it. Television's gotten us used to it. People talking at work got us used to it. I remember after I got saved, I used to cuss and swear so much when I was lost. And right after I got saved, first time somebody used God's name in vain, I looked at him like, what? Wait, you can't say. I used to do it all the time. But it was such a shock. Now, it's common. It's common. Now, Christians, when they testify about God, people that say they love God, they'll talk about the man upstairs. It's unbelievable. And oh, but he's a Christian. How many of you remember Jesus Christ Superstar? Years ago. We had the record. Remember records are round and had a little hole in them? But we were unsaved and we had it. And now I know the blasphemy of the whole thing. But you think, God, how long? One of our public schools is putting on an old 70s thing called Godspell, which is total blasphemy. Blasphemy. And there'll be Christian people say, oh, this is good. It's not good. It's blasphemy. It's the kind of stuff that ushers in the Antichrist, whereby people say, yippee, we're for him. He has a false prophet. He has a prophet with him and all this garbage. It's just so frustrating. Now, here's the thought right here, all right? You know, why do you put up with this, God? How can you put up with this, God? Will God's judgment cause the persecution to slow down or even to cease? And the truth of the matter is, it will actually get worse. As God, you know, so far, really, the four horsemen and the persecute, what is happening so far into the tribulation, what is happening is man just being man. Do you understand? I mean, so far, God has not, I mean, we're about to see God, you know, but so far, it's just man showing his flesh, his carnality, and the slaughter is man's own doing. I mean, it's so far. But this persecution, this hatred for Christians, what is going to happen as this goes on? It's going to get worse and worse. In fact, just like Pharaoh, you remember the showdown with Moses and Pharaoh, and Pharaoh kept hardening his heart, and finally God just went ahead and hardened Pharaoh's heart. And the more miracles, the more plagues, the more, you know, Pharaoh just became determined, I'll kill these Jews, you know. He just was more determined and more determined and more determined. And so you have to understand all the way, look at Matthew 24 and verse 8. Matthew 24, 8. I mean, things are really just getting started. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And that's verse 5 on, you know, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, shall deceive many. Ye shall hear wars, rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. All these things must come to pass. The end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse for those who are getting saved. Understand, to get saved today, you pray. You realize your need for salvation. You call upon the Lord to save you. You get saved. You have, typically, you'll have a whole bunch of people. The pastor will say, and this just happened Wednesday night, so-and-so, read a name, so-and-so has trusted Jesus as Savior, and most of the people, amen, praise the Lord. And then that person will come and get baptized, and the people again will say, amen, praise the Lord. Boy, that's wonderful. And they'll come out, and their hair's wet, and people will say, oh, we're so glad you got baptized, you know, and that's so wonderful. And they'll join the church, and people will be happy and thrilled, and, you know, and all of that. And then during the tribulation, it isn't going to be like that. It won't be like that. Now, there will probably be people happy. There will probably be people that are rejoicing and all of that. But honestly, when you get saved during the tribulation, you are pretty much guaranteeing that you are about to die. But to be absent from your body is to be present with the Lord. And so, again, let's recognize that, yes, vengeance is coming. Now, I'm anxious to see the devil cast into the lake of fire. I'm anxious. I really am anxious. And I know you are as well. But I'm not quite as anxious about some unsaved folks that I know. Amen? And you're not either, I know. You say, boy, but if they were killing my family, remember where they will spend their eternity. And we have to, as a New Testament church, we have to keep thinking, for by grace, for by grace, for by grace, for by grace, and such were some of you. Were it not the grace of God, I might be that guy persecuting God's people. How many times do you think Saul thought about that when he became Paul? How many times do you think he remembered back when he was the persecutor while he was being persecuted? And the grace of God makes the difference. And praise God, we are in that day. And I know sometimes we get frustrated. Boy, God, you ought to just drop a bomb on all of them. But praise the Lord. He knows what's best. And I'm so glad God's long-suffering. I often think, what if he would have come the day before I got saved? Amen. Well, it will be the day before somebody gets saved. Let's pray. Father, help us to keep reaching people and giving them the wonderful, wonderful news of God's grace. And I pray that you will help us to see many, many souls saved till you do come or till we go home, and use us for your honor and glory, and help us to get that message out. Thank you again for the grace of God that saves us to the uttermost. Bless our morning service. Please speak to hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll take a few minutes and